morning, you may open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. What has been said and what has been sung here this morning has just fit very well with how God has led. I'd like to read the verses 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We like to take a little time this morning to think about the Christian life and think in terms of a race. Yesterday we had the side road beside us closed for a number of hours. They said they were having a 5K race. I didn't see anybody running, but apparently they did at some point. So racing by foot is something that's been going on by thousands of years. Way back, the people would race. And I have a poem that I'd like to read. It was in some of he doesn't know that I have his poem that he brought home from school. It's called The Race. Earlier in the week I was thinking of bringing a message on God honoring summer vacation, thinking of the 13 families that are there's maybe a few schools that didn't quit, but quite a few of us had school picnics and school was over. So I was thinking of a God-honoring summer vacation, but felt like that doesn't really fit for this morning. But I'd like to read this poem and as another springboard for the message. The title is The Race. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race. Young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope. Each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts in hope so far, to win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they speeded down the field, across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out the brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and so showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steadily look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lied there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I've lived with my disgrace, but then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said, you haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still, he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he had fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again, far, too far behind to hope to win. He still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greatest cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he had won the race. To listen to the crowd and to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do too well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face. But another's voice within me says, get up and win the race. Title of the short message here this morning is Get Up and Win the Race. You know, Satan whispers things to Christian runners for a long time. You know, century after century, Satan wants Christian runners to quit. He wants them to quit and to give up. And he also never wants someone to start. And there's times where Satan whispers, there's some times where Satan shouts. And I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to think about some things that Satan says, and then some things that God says. And I think those of you that have been in the race for a while will connect to it, because it's things I've heard, it's things that you have heard. What does Satan say to those that are on this race? He says, don't get up. What he says is, give up, give up. He says, it's not for you. It's not, this race isn't for you. You're not cut out for this. Just give up. And my appeal is this morning is to not believe that lie. It's a lie that the race is not for you and that you need to give up. Another thing that Satan says is he says, it's impossible to live in victory. Satan wants us to believe that God's standards are so ridiculously high that it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't achieve it. And he says, "We just give up." Maybe not say you're not a Christian, but not really be a real Christian. Keep going to church and going through the motions, but don't connect to the power to live above sin. It's things that Satan says to the runners. And again, I say, don't believe that lie. Another thing that Satan whispers, and sometimes he shouts, is, "What will people think of you? You know, you did this horrible stuff. You lied, you cheated. You looked at terrible things. Terrible videos, terrible pictures. You listened to awful music." And there's things from long, long time ago that nobody knows about. And what will people think if I confess those things? That's a question that comes from Satan. And friends, this morning, it's a question that's only a distraction. It's a distraction question. What will people think of me? If I clean up my life and get up and start running. And I like that song of walking with Jesus, hand in hand. And then that last song was home. That's what it's about. The race, and then we're home. Fourthly, what does Satan tell us is, maybe you'll fall again. And that's a little poem that came up. I fell again. Now I'm really stupid. What a fool you will look like. So the safest thing is to get out of the race and go on the sidelines so it won't happen again. Don't try church for a long, long time. Remember working with someone, and I thought of him with this point is, he just finds it awfully hard to just make that step into church. He says, well, he's afraid he'll fail. He'll disappoint people. And I've shared, that's Satan. That's Satan that tells you that you can't do it. I just need to be on the sidelines. I'll probably just be another defeat. And then there'll just be more humiliation. So I'm not going to even try to run this race. I'm not going to even try to be a part of the church. And another fifth one that Satan says to the runner is, your life is too much of a mess to untangle. And that's someone that maybe should get started in the race and doesn't. Your life is too much of a mess to untangle. And there's many, many people that believe that lie. They feel like it's just impossible. I'm in such a situation. I've made such a mess of my life that there's no way out. I'm just kind of stuck. Satan tells many, many people that, because there's so many broken relationships and broken dreams. Well, Satan, like I said, he says these things. He says them quietly. He shouts them. And I suppose you know by now that Satan is pretty talkative. He's talkative. He has a personhood. He's not like God. We'll soon be talking about what God says. But Satan is talkative. He has something to say. Sixthly, he will tell you and I that you're hopelessly stuck. There's a really sad thing that I just want to bring bring to our attention this morning. And that is, there's so many people choosing suicide. In 2023, it's a very unpleasant subject, but occasionally we need to talk about it. In 2023, there was 49,000 Americans that decided that life is not worth it. I just want completely out of doing life. And that is a lie from Satan. that to tell people that they're hopelessly stuck, there's just nothing, and the best thing is just to end your life. That means there's a few, I think it's every 11 minutes, there's 135 Americans a day, every day. So think about that. You could be meeting someone like that. Well, it's what Satan is telling people to do. Now, let's move to something more encouraging, and that is what God says. God has something to say. He first of all, and there's, of course, there's no really right order, first or second or third, because God has many things to say to the Christian runner. But I think the first one that I appreciate is I'm your loving Heavenly Father. Get up. I'm your loving Heavenly Father. Get up. Just like that son, you know, would look at his father and be so encouraged to get up. I think you may open your Bibles, turn back to 1 Kings 19. It was Elijah that was so discouraged. After he fled from Jezebel, he sat under the juniper tree, and he said, "This is enough. I'm just, in my own words, I'm done with life." And he actually does say then, "Oh Lord, take away my life. I really don't want to live anymore. I don't want to get up. I want to just lay here and I want to die." He was very discouraged. And it's God that says, "I'm your Heavenly Father. Get up." And twice, God sent an angel. And what did the angel do? It touched him. And that was mentioned in Sunday school. The angel touched him. And he said, "Arise. Get up. Get up and eat something." Such a kind thing God did there. God sent an angel twice and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." That's what God wants us to do. If you're thinking about giving up this morning, it's not what God's saying. God is saying, "Get up. Get up. Don't give up." Secondly, God says, "We are all counting on you." God, family, friends, and church. As I think about Jesus and his life, he lived that way and communicated that day by day as he intermingled with people. He gave that message that we're counting on you. You know, Jesus, the disciples thought, "Well, these little children, Jesus is too important. You don't have time for to little children." But you know what? Jesus' attitude was that children count too. They really do. They count. They're worthwhile. In fact, children have more possibilities than us 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 year olds. The possibilities are amazing. I think of Zacchaeus there, how Jesus communicated that. Didn't he say, "Get down, I want to go to your house"? He communicated that, "I'm counting on you, Zacchaeus. There's better options for you. I'm here to help you." Thirdly, what God says is staying in failure is not the right answer. It's the easy answer, and in that poem, it's the easy answer is to stay laying there and not get up and try again. In our text, it says, "So run that ye may obtain." And we can be so easily tripped up with running the Christian life. There can be envy and anger and lust and worldly entertainment and self-focus, and those things can put us on a slide. It's like the slippery clay. We're not quite ready for that, but here we go. Or we could be anxious and worried and struggling to have faith in God, that God is good and God has a plan. And my appeal this morning is to not stay there, and that is to get up. Ask another runner to help you. Get up. Get up and get going. So run that ye may obtain. Another thing that God says to a runner that is down is, I've got a plan for your life. God does not recklessly bring people into this world without a plan. It's a miracle, every birth, and there's a plan for each one. He has a plan. We are made in God's image. And that's such a kind thing that God did to us, that he made each one of us, shared some of himself with us. And that makes each of us with incredibly value. So people, no matter where they are this morning, whether it's an 18-year-old that wakes up in Rikers Island jail in New York, or 16-year-old that wakes up in beautiful Lancaster County, or whether it's somebody down in Kenningston, one of the worst places, streets, I guess, in Philly. So much drug abuse and needles and drugs going on. And those dear people, God has pity on them. He has a plan for their life. That's what God says, is I have a plan. I have a better plan for you. And we will have doubts at times about what does God have for us? But we need to believe God. We do. Fifthly, what God says is, I'll give you strength for the run. It was Jonah that said, instead of taking the run, I'm sorry, I'm not interested in this run that you have designed for me. You see, he has some runs that are just kind of specific for us at times. He, instead of taking that run, he ran the other way. I won't take it, God. I'm not interested. Sorry, God, that's not for me. My own words. You know what God does? He keeps on repeating. Son, daughter, get in the race. Get up. Get going. There's a race for you. My strength will be sufficient for you. I'll give you strength for the run. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you over those rocks and those slippery places and those little narrow passages that I'm going to be helpful. I'm going to make a way for you. Just right across from our text there, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It was the verse in the class meeting, the second verse, the memory verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What else will God say? Well, there is a finish line. My friends, this morning, this race will not go on and on forever. This endeavoring to have self-control and endeavoring to control appetites and self-denial. It's such hard things that are required in this race. We call it the Christian life. It's so hard. And it can bring exhaustion. It can bring weariness. It can bring fatigue. It can bring sweat and tears. Because we failed again. We didn't do what we should have. In endeavoring to battle against sin. But friends, this morning, there will be a finish line. There will be a time when the battle is over. And somehow we need to embrace that and see that there'll be a finish line. That the battle against sin does not last forever. It's only maybe 80 summers. And it's over. It's over. Only 80 summers of fighting if you live maybe to be 90 or 95. Another thing that God says to the runner is, heaven will be worth it. Paul mentions in the text that the incorruptible, now they do it for an obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And in Greece Olympics, visitors were awarded an olive branch that was twisted up to make a circle and sort of be like a crown. I'm not sure if they wore it then, but that's what I found. An olive branch twisted in a circle to form a crown. And I think of today, that's not what you would receive if you receive a win, or, you know, it's an award. It's some type of plaque that you would put on the wall. My question is where do those things eventually end up? So I thought about that. You know what happens? The grandchildren have no interest, no connection to those plaques and those whatever grandfather had, you know, or the great-grandchildren are even more disconnected. And they finally at some point clean out the garage, clean out the attic, clean out the, and say, we shouldn't really throw this away. And they might take it up to Farmersville Auction. And you know what? There's no bid there. And you know what? I go past there and I see what happens to that stuff. They drive down through it with a loader and throw the stuff in, and it goes over in the dumpster. At one point, it was so valuable to somebody. They really appreciate it. But you know what? 50 years, 75 years, it is worthless. Nobody even has an interest in it. Well, those that get up and stay in the real race and receive not the corruptible crown, but the incorruptible, there's going to be some amazing things. And I think of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. In my own words, don't stay down. Don't stay down. Get up. There is heaven will be worth it all. And Jesus said, I go to prepare mansions. Now, no, there's an adjective before that. How many mansions is it? Many mansions. Many mansions. And that's taking place right now, brethren and sisters, for those that are serious about their race. So I say this morning, youth, parents, grandparents, singles, if you cross the finish line as a winner, you will have significant changes in the future. The run for victorious Christian living is tough. I admit that. It's really tough to be a victorious Christian in today's world. But I want us to think about the all of heaven. And I'd like to close with just a few thoughts on heaven. I receive Willie Knapp's songs daily, and a few weeks ago he sent, it was probably a song in heaven, but this comes from some students at Messiah Bible School, Lester Bauman and Michael Hostetler, while attended early years of Messiah Bible School. They gave some dimensions to Revelation 21:16, heavenly dimensions. And they said there would be 1,781,956,955,923 square miles. That's a cube of 1,500 miles cube, as the Bible says. The number of floors 10 foot apart would be 792,000. The number of apartments in one floor would be 40,741,120,000. The number of apartments in the entire city. Now, I was putting trillion, this one I missed. This would be over, what's beyond? It says million, billion, trillion, then what's after that?
Quadrillion.
Quadrillion. I think it would be 32 quadrillion, 266 trillion, 977 billion, 40 million. That's the number of apartments in the entire city. Streets on one floor is 450 million. Streets in the entire city is 356 trillion, has some others. Years to travel through the city at 50 mile an hour nonstop is 470 million. 885, 238 years. If you travel through the city at 50 mile an hour, incredible place. For who? For those that get up and stay in the race. And they go to heaven. And they're with loved ones and Jesus for... Now, they have some really big numbers here. Trillion. There's nothing even like to say a trillion years that will be there. It's eternity, which we can't comprehend. Amazing. Well, may that thought inspire us that when we're down, that there's a reason to get up. There really is. There's a reason to get up and start running the race. This time, we'll kneel for prayer. Brother Leon, Brother Gary, and whoever else is minded to pray, appreciate that. Let's pray.